Let's sing this together. Glory in the highest.
You are the first. You go before. You are the last. Lord, you're the encore. Your name's in lights for all to see. The starry host declares your glory. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Apart from you, there is no God. Light of the world, the bright and morning star. Your name will shine for all to see. You are the one. You are my glory. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest.
Yeah, let's stand.
Glory in the highest.
No one else.
No one else could ever compare to you, Lord. All the earth together declares glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. To you, Lord. To you, Lord. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the
keep that chorus going.
All the earth will sing your praise, the moon and stars, the sun and rain. Every nation will proclaim that you are God and you will reign. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory to you, Lord. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. To you, Lord. To you, Lord. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. To you, Lord. To you, Lord. To you, Lord.
Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, glory in the highest to you. We thank you that during this time we can celebrate an amazing point in the narrative of the gospel where you became flesh and came to earth. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of this season. We also thank you that the narrative of the gospel doesn't stop here. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Amen. Let's sing that again. Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. To you, Lord. To you, Lord.
You can have a seat. I was speaking with Gil the other day, and I was learning from him that Jesus came to the earth in a very normal, quiet way. He was telling me some details about that that I didn't even realize, and I'm sure that he's going to allude to that during his message. But this song is called Winter Snow, and it kind of reflects that reality. You could have come like a mighty storm, with all of the strength of a hurricane. You could have come like a forest fire, with the power of heaven in your name. But you came like the winter snow, quiet and soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. You could have swept in like a tidal wave, or in an ocean to ravish our hearts. You could have come through a roaring flood to wipe away the things that we've scarred. Oh, but you came like the winter snow. You were quiet, you were soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. You came like the winter snow, quiet and soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you came quietly in such a profound way. We thank you that we can have a moment away from the store lineups and the commercials and the traffic and from all the busyness of life. Thank you that we can gather here today and stop and reflect on you. Pray that you'll bless Gil as he delivers your message. Thank you for him and for the courage that he has to proclaim your word. May our hearts be open wide as we receive your message. Amen.
We have a Bible. I'll be reading from Luke 2, 1 to 20. Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken over the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was expected to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. and she gave birth to a firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, as we approach this scripture today, we want what the shepherds got. All who heard were amazed. That's the result we want, Father. And we want to have you rest in this place so that result takes place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. That is a result we all want, isn't it? It's the result I think most of us are longing for. It's all who are heard were amazed. And we wonder at this because it seems something a little out of our grasp. Because some of us, I think many of us, have been at this Christian walk for a while, and we're starting to wonder if anybody hears anything we say and if anybody ever gets amazed. So we wonder, you know, how is this amazing thing ever happening? How come the shepherds got it? And where did it happen to me? I don't know if you know a few things which happened this past week, so I'll just recall some of them and we'll have a little bit of fun, hopefully, along the way. This past Thursday, Doug Ford had a press conference. Do you guys know this? Doug Ford had a press conference. He called all the local media in. I was actually in Toronto on Thursday, so this was a big, big event. And I was sitting in a restaurant, and they turned the TV to this announcement. It was a big announcement. The news stations in Toronto went to a live feed of this event that was happening. And this is what Doug Ford announced. He announced he would not be running for the leadership of the provincial PC party. He announced by a press conference that he would not be doing something. This to me is messy. This is weird in my brain, right? He had a big announcement saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know I will not be doing something." I'm glad you're all here to hear that. This is weird, isn't it? This is a strange thing. This is the type of world we live in. This is announcements of announcements. Like, we had an announcement about an announcement on Friday. I don't know if you know that. But on Thursday, and all up to Thursday, and including Friday, they had this all over the local entertainment stations. On Friday, we're going to get 88 seconds. Friday is 88 seconds that you're going to want to see. People lined up for hours to watch these 88 seconds. Yes, the teaser trailer for The Force Awakens, the seventh Star Wars movie, was released in selected movie theaters. Originally, it wasn't going to be online, but they put it online, and it ended up there. And already, in 2 days, 27 million views of The Force Awakens 88 seconds teaser trailer for a movie that opens next Christmas. Right. This is the world we live in, right? That we do an announcement about a movie that's not even out, right? We do announcements about things that don't happen. And I think we've all bought into this world, and I think we've all got into it, because I go on Facebook every now and then, and people post these things. A dog was outside doing absolutely nothing, and what happens next will amaze you. And you're like, what would possibly happen? And then you're like, he walked home. You're like, oh, I didn't want to know that. But you're so excited because you read, what happens next will amaze you. And you think, oh, what could it possibly be? What did that dog do? And we get all excited about Fluffy. And we wonder what Fluffy did. And we found out that he just walked home. But we're like that. We're a people built on what's next. We're a people built on the next big message. And we're a people built on wanting the result of they were amazed. They were amazed. We want that result so desperately. And the problem, church, is this, is often we take Doug Ford and Star Wars and bring it in here and think we need to do a great announcement and a great program and a great something that will attract the right people and somehow they will be amazed if we can just do it big and wonderful. How do we know this? How do we know it's invaded the church? Well, I remember one Christmas, we were getting ready for Christmas, and we saw some church advertising, and there was two local churches doing a Christmas Bethlehem walk. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where they walk through the different scenes, prepping for getting to the final scene of meeting the little baby Jesus. I have you know that Joseph, my oldest, who played the drums, was baby Jesus in his first year. So, yeah, if you can see his acting ability, that's where it came from. He was baby Jesus, and held in the arms. Bonnie was Mary at the time, and it was amazing. And so we did that, but we were watching a bunch of advertisements for the Bethlehem Christmas walk, and the one church advertised, "We have camels." We have camels at our Bethlehem walk. In other words, you will be amazed at our telling of the Bethlehem story, because we have authentic animals. We don't just have cattle. No, 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 no. We don't have sheep. No, no. You can get those in Canada. We have a camel, and it'll be at our Bethlehem walk. So come on out. You will be amazed at what goes on, because we're so focused on the results of being amazed, we circumvented Jesus' methodology. You want to hear that again? We're so focused on the result of you will be amazed, we circumvented Jesus' methodology. And when Luke writes this narrative, he's actually saying so many details that we have been caught up in for so long that are so ordinary in their boringness that we have made them extraordinary because we think it should be extraordinary. So we put this story on of a Bethlehem scene. And what do when we put it on as a Bethlehem scene? We have angels singing, and we have that big concert, and we have all the people in singing. And we're, oh, man, that was a beautiful thing. They had all the singing. That was wonderful. And then you say, oh, what else happened? Where were the three magi? And they came from a far, far away. And so you have the kids in their bathrobes, and they all carry their gold chests that they come in with, and everybody's all excited. And that's great. And they show up. And then you have the innkeeper, right? Everybody has that image of the innkeeper. What's the innkeeper doing? What's he do in your brain? There's no room here, right? Yeah, we all have that guy slamming a door. Every Bethlehem walk I've seen has that, and it's pretty exciting, and that's really cool. And then we have Mary and Joseph, and they're kind of cool. And then we also have this scene. I don't know what it means, but we have it in one of our Christmas songs. The cattle were lowing. What is lowing? I don't know, but we sing it every year. The cattle are lowing. What is lowing? Anybody work with cattle? And they're lying still. Thank you. They're lowing. They're lying still. Yeah. Did you guys know that? You sang it for 50 years and you have no idea what you were singing. That's awesome. So we have this. We have all of these images and we're like, this must have been a grand, grand event. It must have been something amazing. But the way Luke writes it is he says, this is one of the most boring events, but I'm going to tell you who is actually writing the grand event. It was Caesar. Caesar was writing the grand event, right? It's right there in the story, but we missed it. Because we're so busy on all the details, and when we do those retelling of the details, we think those details are amazing and wonderful, because we don't see those things in our ordinary lives. So we miss some of the details. So we see this, the first thing, that the detail that you got to know is that Caesar issues a decree hundreds and hundreds of miles away from this foreign land in Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, in the little town of Bethlehem,
Somebody says something, and the whole world responds. The whole known world responds. That's a big thing. That's like Doug Ford doing his thing, and the rest of us go, oh, wow. When somebody powerful says something and the whole world starts rippling effect, that's going on. But you don't know what's going on behind the scenes because Luke doesn't tell us. He just assumes you know. But what's happened in 2,000 years is all of that assumption has fallen away. He didn't write it into the story because he wrote it to people who would have known how Caesar got his word out. Caesar got his word out about a census, not by an internet or a tweet, by the way. I know it may sound weird for us. We're like, oh, I wonder how Caesar got his word out. He probably just sent some mail. No, he declared it through what is known as heralds. You know what a herald is? Hark the herald. Right? Those guys. But they weren't angels singing. They were these guys who go around on horses, and they declare to the city that Caesar has just declared something, and it's very important that you pay attention. So who did the heralds go to? The city officials and the Jewish leaders in the area of Israel at the time. That's who the heralds would have gone to. They would have gone to the most important people in the city, because then those most important people in the city become heralds for the rest of us, who don't get the herald visiting our front door. We don't get heralds coming to our front door. We get heralds who come to the city officials who tell the rest of us. And then we all respond by listening to Caesar, let's go. That's the big story that's going on. That's the big event that's going on. That's a huge, monstrous ripple of the entire world going, oh, we've got to do something. And Luke is so convinced that everybody knows this was a big event, he places it by saying, and this was the first census while Quirinus was governor of Syria. In other words, you all remember this. It was a big, big event. And you go, oh yeah, I had to go home at that time. That's what everybody reading this the first time would have thought to themselves. Oh yeah, I remember that one. Oh, that's when Jesus was born? Okay, I get it now. That kind of thing. They would have read it and going, oh, that I make sense now. I understand it now. So these heralds go off to the city officials. His announcement is important. It would not be handled by the wrong people, or it might not come to pass. This is very important that a Caesar, if he wants to get his message across, has to go to the important people. Because if you go to the wrong people, your message fails. It'll collapse. It'll go to the nobodies, and it'll just fall apart. So that's the first scene. And Luke has painted that with brilliant colors that we often miss. And then we see, and Joseph and Mary, she's pregnant. She should not be on horseback or donkeyback or whatever she's on while she's pregnant. We know that. We don't like traveling when we're pregnant. Well, the women don't. And we the rest of us, are fine, but the it's not good. We know that. And we're in cars. We're not on donkey back, right? So that's what's going on. It's saying this is a terrible, not so nice thing that somebody hundreds of miles away declared, and his rule makes sense for everybody, and they have to do it. And then, so that's the first scene. That's the second scene. What's the third scene? The herald angels speak to shepherds. What? Well, we've romanticized this into this big theatrical production. But you have to know a little bit of what's going on here. There is two people groups in the ancient world that if they were to testify in court, nobody would listen to them. The first were women. Second were shepherds. At the resurrection, Jesus showed up to women. At the birth, Jesus showed up to shepherds. It was like Doug Ford called a homeless man and said, come here, I got to tell you something. Now, I want the whole of Toronto to know this. And since you're homeless, we'll make sure this never happens. Right? That's the implications of what God is doing by calling the angels to sing to the shepherds. We have an expression, if a tree falls in a forest, does anyone hear? And the answer is obviously, I don't know. But if the angels sang to the shepherds, would anyone hear? And the answer is a resounding no. These are people who can't testify. These are people who nobody cares about. They're shepherds. They're stinky. They're smelly. They're off in the middle of nowhere, and nobody cares about them. You became a shepherd because you couldn't fit in elsewhere. You had fallen through the social ladder, and you ended up shepherd. Below shepherd is beggar and prostitute, which is amazing because Jesus goes to those people too. So he's got shepherds, and he tells them this amazing news. He said, the king is born. How will you find the king? He'll be glowing, just like the pictures. He'll have a little halo. So if you hear the baby, you know, all the images that we have of what Jesus was like, what did they actually get for advice? Go find the baby who's wrapped up. And he'll be in a manger. Like, oh, okay. Why is he in a manger now? This is one of those misnomers of ancient becoming forward. And it's a translation of the word inn. The word inn is not a hotel likely at the time. The inn is the main part of the house. It was likely the main part of the house. There's no room in the main part of the house. So what happened was the baby had to be put in a manger. And the manger would likely have been brought over to the main part of the house. In other words, I don't know if you have this at Christmas time, but you have all your relatives visit. Does anybody do that? Is anybody else not intelligent like me and invites all the family over? And we're like, where are we going to put you? I don't know. We're going to put you on a couch. We're going to put you on the floor. Last year, my sister slept in the basement, and she said she'll never do that again. Right? That's what's going on. The house is full. So they're just kind of saying, okay, there's no more places for us to go. We're going to put the baby in a manger because there's no other places to go. That's what Luke has given you. In other words, this is a normal activity. It just happens to be a full house so that the baby is put there. And then it says that the shepherds searched for, they looked for the baby. In other words, it wasn't obvious where the baby was. Isn't that interesting? There wasn't like a little, oh, we follow this. Come over this way. He's over here. You can hear this angel singing over there. There's nothing like that. They have to actually, baby wrapped manger? No way. All right. Like, can you imagine what this was like? I can't imagine what this was like. But we also have to know there's probably not too many front doors. This is an interesting cultural thing that we do. Because we're colder here, we put front doors on. What that leads to is actually an increased hospitality. I don't know if you know that. In the Mideast, they don't have front doors. They have people who will just come in. And they will just have people enter your space. And that's just what it was at that point. So it wasn't odd, necessarily, for somebody to come in. Hey, is there a baby with the... No? All right, wrong place, thanks. Hey, smells terrific. What are you making, falafel? Right? That kind of thing. That would be normal at that time. So it's not extraordinary. But the fact that they have to look for the baby is extraordinary to me because it means there's nothing different about this baby. There's nothing extraordinary about any of the details. The extraordinary was in the details of the census. The ordinary is in the details of the birth of Jesus. He goes to all the wrong people to make this not so ordinary announcement. Now the problem is, the results were amazing. The results were amazing. When the shepherds came there and saw it the way they did, according to Scripture, they were amazed. They started saying all sorts of things out in the main areas. They would go around and they became heralds to this grand news of a Messiah who had been born. They went out and did all the declaring. They went out and did all the announcing. And somehow, some people listened to them. Why? Because the God that these people had followed had always worked like this. He had always picked the wrong people, and he's continuing to pick the wrong people. And some people began to know in their heart of hearts, this is God at work, so maybe this is actually our Messiah who's actually come to pass. If he's gone to the shepherds, like he went to Joseph, like he went to Jacob, like he went to all of those in the Old Testament, the wrong people, including Israel, for crying out out loud, we're the wrong people, then maybe he went to the shepherds this time and people started to listen. So what does this mean for us? What does this look like for us? Well, we have to remember a couple of things. The first thing you have to remember is their power in symbols. In symbols, like little things that we didn't think actually mattered. There's very powerful symbols here. That the God would go to the shepherds is a symbol instead of going to a herald. Instead of going to the city officials and declaring his thing, he went to the worst of the worst who didn't matter. And God, in doing that, said a very powerful symbol to the world, I love all people, and I don't care who knows it. I want everybody to know it, so if my king is going to be born, I'm going to go to the worst of the worst and invite everybody to participate. That kind of symbol that's going on. I'm doing it in a different way, but the results are going to be extraordinary. Symbolic living is something that us Christians need to wrap our heads around because I think it's the way we start announcing the kingdom. We don't put on a bigger, better event and have more camels than everybody else. We do symbolic living. We do living that it changes things by the impact of the symbol. As God declared through Isaiah, we would have a little child lead us. Symbol. Rosa Parks chose to sit down on a bus and change the world forever. A baby is born. Every one of us were that. And a revolution took place. That's what Luke is declaring. A baby was born and a revolution took place. Mother Teresa says this, we can do no great things, we can only do normal things with great love. Symbolic living. Symbolic living. After a New Testament course, some of us were just soaked in what our prof said about the kingdom. And we're all soaked it in. We're like, ah, that kingdom's good. I can't wait to declare this kingdom. So we asked the question on Friday of this week-long seminar class. And we've just been soaked in Jesus and his New Testament and everything about Jesus. And we, oh, can't wait to declare it. And we're like, what do we do? And he said this, go coach a hockey team. Go swimming at the Y. What is he saying? Go get involved in your community. Go meet your neighbor. I think Jesus said something about that. Love your neighbor. We thought it was about putting on a big, big program with camels and lights and stars and bringing in an awesome pastor. I know. Anyways. But it's not about any of that. It's about love. And love is the greatest of all the symbols. Because it reaches across and has extraordinary results. Things we can't possibly manage in our heart of hearts. It's bigger and better than all that. We think like Doug Ford in Star Wars, we got to put on something big. And Jesus said, no, go love one another. I'll take care of the results. Now, the results are important. Remember what Jesus said. They'll be celebrating in heaven. They'll be rejoicing. The angels are partying every time somebody comes to know who he is. But what is that done through is often love. So we're invited to join. We're invited to join, to participate. And all of us can play a role. All of us can do love. When I first got to the streets, I was so big on doing street stuff and poverty work. I assumed that was the only place Jesus could possibly work. Do you ever feel that sometimes where you get so caught in what you're doing? You think Jesus could only work through music. He could only work through drama. He could only work through Byron. He could only work through street workers. Well, when I first got to the street, that was my bent. And I was like, yeah, God's going to use street workers because he goes to the poor. And I was like big on that. And I was preaching that and I was hitting people, hitting them out of the park. I like to hit that ball out of the park. And then I was preaching that in Woodstock and a farmer came up to me after my service, almost in pain. And he said this, I would love to follow your Jesus the way you describe him, but I'm a dairy farmer and I don't know how to do that. And I realized I had missed the boat on how I proclaimed my Jesus. He doesn't show up just downtown London. He shows up anywhere there's great love. He shows up anywhere there is great love. And so we chatted about what justice might look like in doing dairy farming, in his interactions with the people that he gets to interact with, including his family. And it was kind of a way of me learning and him learning at the same time. And it was a nice release. And it was saying, anybody can join in. It's not an elite thing. It's not a pastor thing or a missionary thing, or it's a love thing. Start getting involved. And then the final thing I would wish for us to know this is the thing that happened to the shepherds. They realized it's a God announcement. All I got to do is declare it. All I got to do is declare it. They knew nobody listened to them, and they didn't care. They said it anyways. They went out into the streets that night, declaring that they had seen, and only what they had seen. They didn't start making up bigger, better stuff than what they had seen. They just started declaring what they had experienced. We use the word testify. And I think it's something that needs to re-infiltrate what the church is about. Testimony, testifying, not a nice little package of, I came to Jesus after I had my drug abuse. Not that kind of thing. I'm talking bigger and better. I'm talking about saying, what is God doing in my ordinary all the time? And sharing that with people. And sharing, this is who God is all the time in my life. This is what he was like last Tuesday. This is what he was like when I was trying to make brownies and this happened. And then we start to begin to just share him without fear anymore. I was in a small town last week, and they were chatting about how they wanted to change their church. They had recently done a building project, and this church had put a lot of money into their building project. And then one guy shared with me, he said, you remember the municipal elections recently? I said, yes. He said, well, we were going to have this as a voting station, but then it got to some members of the church council, and they said, if they come in here, these people might dirty our carpets. And I think to myself how symbolically I do that all the time. I don't want my carpets dirtied if I share my Jesus. My reputation might get hampered. Somebody might think I'm odd. I really don't care at this point in my life. But they might think I'm odd in a weird way that I don't want them thinking they're odd. Somebody might think I just don't fit in. They might think I'm whatever, but fear holds me back, just like it held this church back from dirtying their carpets. And I think we need to break that out and say, it's not my announcement anyways. It's God's announcement. Let's break out of it. Let's keep putting this message in the wrong hands. Give up control of it and allow the results to be God. The results are amazing. The method is not. All who heard it were amazed. Let me end with the final story of a young man who came into our community recently. I met him on the streets 8 years ago when I came to the streets. He was a street kid at the time, and he was just struggling along, and we kind of hung out, and we hang out a little bit. He actually got to know Daryl better than he got to know me. We'll call him Elijah just for fun. Elijah left our community because he met Miss Wright, and they were together for quite a while, and they had a few children together. And Elijah got messed up because he turned to things to cover up a ton of his pain, and some of those things caused troubles with his relationship, and finally Miss Wright said no more, and he was on his own earlier this year. And he came back to our community kind of with his tail between his legs, and this is what he did to find Jesus. He cooked in the kitchen. All right? That's it. He cooked. He felt welcomed. He felt loved. And on December 21st, we're baptizing him. Yeah. It was just love. I would love to say that it's just something extraordinary that we did, and I have the corner on extraordinary downtown, but the thing is, I don't have it. We all have it. God said, do this love thing. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now love one another. Love one another. Get out of our shelves of fear. Get out of our shelves of our buildings. Get out of our shelves of programs. And just love.
We're going to end with a couple of songs. The first one means everything to our community because it is what so many people in our community are. They're messes, including, as you can see, me. And what happens is God takes hold of these messes, these shepherds, these nobodies, and he makes them into something extraordinary. So sing with us, beautiful things.
If I ever found my way, I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. And you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. And you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
Sing this again.
You make me new. You are making me new.
So if it is all about the love that God has for us, that he's shown to us, as we sing how he loves, let's think about how we can reflect that back just in our normal, everyday lives.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so. Jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. We are his portion, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart, it turns violently inside of my chest. But I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about, sing it out. He loves us. Oh, how 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 he loves us.